right. Good morning, everyone. Thank you, music team. That was really, thanks for leading us in worship. I really like the selection today because it goes along with our discussion, which is about Emmanuel. We're going through our Names of God series, and we're on the name Emmanuel today. And I have somewhat of a, I thought, well, how do I introduce this or how do I talk about it? One of the things I'll talk about or introduce it with is my own struggles in actually doing this teaching this week. Many of you might think, well, how do they put together all these fantastic teachings every week? It's just fantastic, you know. Probably don't think that actually, but that's what I like to imagine that you believe. Anyway, so one of the things we do is we put together at the beginning of the year, we put together a schedule, we select different topics, we have this docket of ideas, and then we might pull from those ideas at different times. And you think, well, you know, that seems pretty early. You know, one of the other pastors asked me, how long does it take you to, you know, prepare a teaching? And I said, months, because we already know what we're going to talk about, kind of. But we're kind of in the back of my mind, I'm preparing, you know, what are some things I can use as we go into this. And then usually the week before, that's when you, you know, panic. And so I did panicking today because as I really kind of delved into these names, and these are not things we normally talk about. We delve into the Greek, we delve into the Hebrew. And this one was particularly difficult. And you would think, well, what's so hard? You know, Jesus came. He was supposed to be named Emmanuel. Is God with us? Can't, you know, he was here. What's the problem? You know, how hard can that be? Well, it's when you actually go back to the prophecy about it, then you go, ooh, I've never really looked at this before, you know, in the context of what it was in. And then it started to get really complex. And then, you know, when, you know, I know it's bad when I'm pulling out commentaries. I'm going, oh, gosh, someone has got to have figured this out by now. And so I was really praying. Linda was really encouraging me. It's like, I'm not sure exactly. This could go in several different directions. And finally, the Lord helped me and kind of settle as far as what does he want us to know about God with us? Like we sang today, and Mark reminded us, you know, we're in his presence, or we're in his presence, but what does that mean? Is it just that, oh, God's, you know, it's like Santa Claus, he's kind of there and he gives us gifts and that's real nice and boy, but we're really going to do our own thing. And that's not what Emmanuel means. To really delve into what that means is going to be a little difficult, and it was a little bit of soul searching on my own of what that really means when we say God with us right now or in our life. You know, we've reviewed all of these. Here's our series right now as it's been. We talked about Adonai and Elohim and El and Yahweh and Abba, and those have been really great. I've learned a lot. One of the things, reasons we sometimes pick topics is so we as pastors can expand our horizons and learn about new things as well. Because we actually, if we're going to teach on it, you've got to learn about it. And as we discover what it means, God with us, and we in Christianity are very familiar with that. We're certainly familiar with it at Christmas time. All other religions, though, consider the concept of God with us as blasphemy because humans and God cannot be together. Wars have been fought over this concept. Saints have been martyred because of it. And you've given your heart, all of you have given your heart and your faith and your life to this idea. Why should God be a part of your life? We might tell somebody. We might ask them the question, and they'll ask, why should God care about me? Why is he really close? He seems so far away. Why should that God be close to me? And that's what we're telling people, that this is true. We're going to discuss this in really three different areas. God with us in the area of I got this, our own independence, and our brokenness, and then what the miracle of God with us in person really, really means. And that's kind of this journey I've been on the last several months. So let's pray and we'll dive into it. Lord, we thank you that you're with us. God, thank you you're with us even now. You're in our presence. And what does that mean to us? What is our response? What should we be doing? And is there anything we can do? Lord, we pray and we look to you. We ask that you would show us something new, specifically in our hearts. I pray for myself and everyone here that we understand this a little bit more, or we really grasp even a little bit more what it means that you're in our presence, that you're with us, and what is our response to that. In your name we pray. Amen. The idea of God with us, inside us, conflicts in our conflicts and our trials and in person, as it were, is exceptionally unique. And that's why so many people have turned to Jesus from many different cultures, many different countries, or to Yahweh, and to both before and after Christ's death and resurrection on the cross. They do so now as they did so long ago. This name, Emmanuel, only appears 3 times in the Bible. You know how we talk about Yahweh is 6,000 times. Well, this is only 3 times in the Bible. And why are we talking about it? Well, and it's only twice in the Old Testament, and specifically in Isaiah is the 2 times it appears. And this is where it got weird for me, because I thought, oh, I'll just go look at that prophecy, and I can't remember exactly what it's in, so we'll see what it's like. Oh, boy, this is getting very weird. This is not what I expected, Lord. But so that you can enjoy the horror that I did, I'm going to let you turn to Isaiah 7, and you can see exactly what I'm talking about. So if you could turn there. And we're not going to read this whole thing because it's really, really, it's kind of a complex background story, and we'll do the best as we can to go through it. You can turn there and you can read it if you wish, Isaiah 7. But I'm just going to give you a summary of this. And this is so Isaiah meets King Ahaz, who happens to be, he's the king of Judah. That's right. He's the king of Judah at this time. So this is an artist's rendition. It's not a photograph, in case you're wondering. Someone painted this. So in this time, the people of Israel were divided into 2 houses, and that was Israel and Judah. And if, for your interest, I have these up there. If you want to study this later or write this down, this same event or this part of history is also documented in these verses in 2 Kings 16 and 2 Chronicles 28. That's just for you to. We're not going to go there because that's a lot of stuff to cover. So, in summary, Aram, Assyria, and Ephraim, which is the 10 northern tribes of Israel, were trying to force Judah, that is Ahaz, into their alliance, even if it meant substituting a puppet king. And if you read the text, that's what it's kind of saying. And that's mentioned as the son of Tabeel. So the king of Israel and his buddies are going up against King Ahaz, who's in Jerusalem. And we're ready to attack and take it over just to get this alliance. We want you to join us so much, we're willing to attack you. So God sends the prophet Isaiah to say, don't worry about these small embers. He calls them small embers. Don't worry about it. It's going to pass. You know, he's got armies getting ready to attack him, and he's going, okay, they don't look like small embers to me. They look like a bunch of giant armies ready to attack me. And in fact, he says they won't last very long. In verse 9, he says, if you will not believe, you surely shall not last, which apparently is a play on words. It's kind of like, it's got it right. It's like saying, if you will not be sure, you cannot be secure. It's not a pun. It's kind of more of a play on words. It's not supposed to be funny. So please don't laugh. And to show you, ask for any sign you wish. So let's turn to that verse where he talks about that. God says to him, and the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, this is through Isaiah, Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Doesn't that sound very pious or godly? Then he said, listen now, this is God now talking, listen now, O house of David, is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men that you will try the patience of God as well? So God's angry. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. This seems a little complex to try to pull out. What does this have to do with Jesus' birth? What does this have to do with God with us? It's like, well, this is just like Ahaz's deal. He doesn't want a sign. Is this about signs? Is this about Jesus being born? Is this about God with us? What is this all about? Which is what I kind of ran into. It's like, oh boy, this is going to be really great to explain to everybody how this actually, you know, kind of applies. See, even the paper couldn't take it. So, God tells Ahaz, don't worry. And to show you, I mean it, ask for any sign from me you wish, as high as heaven or as deep as Sheol. And for those who don't know, Sheol is like another term for the grave or the place of the dead. So what we might consider is like heaven versus hell almost. Like that, anywhere in between, anywhere those two extents, you can ask for anything. Wow, that's a pretty big distance, which really matches great with what he ends up talking about, or what he ends up giving him as the prophecy, the two spiritual realm extremes. And Ahaz appears to say, well, I can't do it because I know best, and testing you is not the best, and I won't do that. So it seems like, wow, he's really, oh, so wise and smart and everything. But if you actually look behind it, it's because he's trusting in another king to buy off and save him. And I'm not going to show you that verse, but it's from this one I referenced before, 2 Kings 16, 7 through 9. You don't have to turn there, but I'll just read it to you. So Ahaz sent messengers during this time to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. Come up and deliver me from the hand of the king of Aram and from the hand of the king of Israel, who are rising up against me. And he took silver and gold and that was found in the house of the Lord. So he took God's money to pay for this, and in the treasures of the king's house, and sent a present to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria listened to him and went ahead and attacked. So Ahaz is actually trusting in another king at this time. He's going to do that. He's already thinking to do this when this is happening. So it's not that. It's like, I don't want to test you, Lord. It's, I don't trust you, Lord. I'm going to handle this myself. So God says, okay, here's a sign for you since you won't do it. And it meets the criteria I've laid out, heaven and hell. God uses this particular time to reveal his plan of salvation in Emmanuel, which seems very strange to me. But as you get into it, it's like, oh yeah, this kind of makes sense. Well, Emmanuel is definitely referring to Jesus coming to be with us, and a big deal, if not the biggest, in relation to our eternal relationship with him. We see this later, exactly this exact verse quoted in Matthew 1, which we'll see a little later. So when Ahaz basically says, I got this to God. I've got this figured out. I don't need to test you because I got this, man. Don't worry about it. And God says back to him, he says, no, I got this. Have you ever had that happen to you? You're laughing because you have. I know I have. Have you ever said this to God or somebody, I got this, and utterly failed? probably thinking of some situations, maybe multiple situations, where that's happened. You ever do that to God? I've done that many times when I was, and I still struggle with this. I'm pretty much what I would call, I like to think of myself as self-reliant. I'm a resourceful person and figure out all my own stuff, you know. And, you know, when you do that with God, that doesn't work very well. So at one time, I was running a new small group. I was trying to get my PE license. I was running 6 projects at work. And, you know, but I could do it because I had my daytimer and, you know, Dale Carnegie, you know, who knew how to, you know, if you just put everything in a list and cross it off, you'll be fine. Well, there's a trick, there's kind of a trap in there, because if you put too many things on the list, it could kill you. And which he doesn't mention in his book. I like Dale Carnegie. If you take it to extreme, like certain individuals did, you can, namely me, you can get yourself in a little bit of a trap. You have limited time and limited resources, and if you try to exceed those, it might put you in the hospital, which it did in my case. So I was so stressed out that I actually, half of my body went numb at one point. I just went, oh, this doesn't feel good. And I had to sit down or lay down, and was able to drag myself out to the front of the apartment, so the hospital, because I was embarrassed to have the ambulance guys come in and get me, you know, because that's too much work for them, you know. So I don't know why I did that, but I went out to the front, so, and I'm just lying on the steps because I couldn't move. So some guy comes, and somebody comes up and goes, "You okay?" No, I'm not. I don't think so. It's all right, though. The ambulance guys will be coming here soon, which they did. And it ended up being really stress-related. And so I didn't got this. I didn't have it. And I took on too much. And particularly when you're young, you think like you're invincible. As I've gotten more experience and aged, and I realize I don't got this. There's a lot of things I really can't do. So limited. And do you know what? It's okay. It's all right. That's the lesson to really learn. It's okay that you don't got it, and it's all right because he does. Some things we have control in, or believe we have control in, and we're really messing up. And you might be thinking about that stuff right now. I know I am. That could be your jobs, your ministry, your children, your life. And I would say this is my biggest weakness. I like to do things myself, and I found that I can't until I let go and let God. And you probably heard that before. Ahaz did not want to do that. He did not want to let go. He's the king. I'm a king. And you see a lot of the kings make the same mistake. He wanted to trust in armies and his ability, his authority, and which God had given him. And instead, God sent a child born of a virgin. We think we can do it ourselves. We may even believe we can get to heaven by our own works. So this is another one. Thus says the Lord, curses the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. God has this. He has your stuff. He knows you. He knows your heart. And he is with you. And so he has got this. So what does that mean in relation to Emmanuel? We'll definitely get there. So let's move on to the next topic. God is with us in our brokenness. So what could have Ahaz done differently there? I was thinking, if I'm Ahaz, what would I do knowing what I know now? I think I would have said, all right, Lord, I can't think of a sign that meets that criteria. Could you give me one? What would be a good one, Lord? You know, I can't think of anything right now. You know, something like that. But he didn't say that. He says, I would not test the Lord. I don't need the Lord, essentially. The thing about this section, if you're looking at it in your Bibles, you see it seems to go on and talk about a child and so on. Section is really a dual prophecy, and that's what makes it complex. It's fulfilled in part by Isaiah's second son in the area of timing, stating that in verse 16, which I think I should have up there. Yes. Right, this is right after the Emmanuel prophecy. For before the boy who knows enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken. So it's talking there about the two kings that are going to war. So before this boy is old enough to really choose good and evil, they'll be gone, which happened. And his second son, and you would say, well, how does the term virgin, and this is the part I didn't really want to get into, but I'm getting into, but how does the term virgin apply? Well, the Hebrew word could mean both, but it would be unusual to use it in that place. It could be just someone's that's ready to get married. So, but it's unusual to use it in that way. It's very uncomfortable to say it in that way, but that's where the dual prophecy comes in. So to say it now, to say that there was very weird, kind of weird to say it there. And it's definitely, when it's quoted later, which we'll get to, it's definitely talking about a virgin. So, and his second son was not named Emmanuel, but rather a very easy to say, easy to call, Mahershala Hashbaz. Okay? So that's not, Emmanuel seems a lot easier. It would be easier to call them to dinner with, not that name. So Isaiah's son is used more as a measurement of time. He's definitely not a salvation figure, but more to show when that he's more used in as an indicator that God's fulfilling his promise. God, and in some ways, Jesus is used as that. His coming in the flesh fulfills the prophecy, fulfills his salvation, as we'll get into a little later. So he's used more as a measurement of time. Before he gets to this age, that salvation will come. And we see this dualism again in Isaiah 8. And you could turn there if you wish. I'm not going to go through the whole thing. But look what he's talking about here, about is people of Israel's hearts, because we're going to talk about our own hearts in a little bit. Inasmuch as these people have rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloh and rejoice in Rez and the son of Ram, have rejoiced in these great things, now therefore behold, the Lord is about to bring on them the strong and abundant waters of the Euphrates. He's going to flood the area. Even the king of Assyria in all his glory, and it will rise up over all its channels and go over its banks. Then it will sweep on into Judah, overflow and pass through, and it will reach even to the neck. And the spread of his wings will fill the breadth of your land. This is the second time Emmanuel appears. O Emmanuel. This is discussing again an event that actually happened, which Isaiah's boy or son witnessed, but shows the duality of prophecy. O your land, God with us. Your land, the boy, or your land, God. It fills the breadth, both the heaven and the hell of the prophecy. It shows the sovereignty of Emmanuel over his land, but also kind of has that duality with the boy. Then it goes into this discussion of how their heart should be right after this. It's like, okay, O Emmanuel, and this is where you get the tie, another tie to God is with us. And he says, be broken, O peoples, and be shattered, and give ear, all remote places of the earth. Gird yourselves, let yet be shattered. Gird yourselves, yet be shattered. He says it twice. Devise a plan, but it be thwarted. That feels like most of my project plans. State a proposal, it will not stand. For God is with us. He says, be broken. Be shattered. God is with us, but be broken and be shattered. Listen, everyone. Be prepared and listen. You can make all the plans and project schedules you want. God is with us, and his plans are what are really going to come to pass. Isn't that true? It's not that he just wants you to beat up on you, but it's your heart. What does it mean to be broken and shattered? And I think it means, this is one definition, there's many different definitions, but I think it means to be utterly dependent on God and broken before him and humble and submissive And not this, I got this. Because the world is saying, I got this. We created ourselves. Okay? It means you've tried everything else. You tried to do it on your own. I got this. And you were at wit's end. Why be broken? So then he can do his work in us. I think when we have our hand up, you know, talk to the hand, to God, that's going to be hard for him to work in. So, okay, you want to be on your own? Be on your own. We talked about this yesterday in T group about why is there so much suffering? Because we bring it on ourselves, really. He will force his plans, but will not force your will. We all need to really be broken and open to him, or willing for him to come in and be with us. Why? Why is that so important? And now we'll get into some other verses. In James 4:6 it says, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Why is that? Why would he be opposed to the proud? Shouldn't we be proud of our accomplishments? Hey, look what I did. Oh, did you really do it without God? Look how awesome I am. Is there no others but God that should be awesome? You know, we use that term rather loosely now. Now it's become a byword. It's kind of lost its meaning. But that word only used to apply to the Lord. Now it applies to anything. It says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. If we got this, then guess what? Okay, you got it. And all of that comes with that whole package, both the good and the bad. If you say you got it, the expectation is I got it to only success. Because I'm so awesome. Well, there's a lot of pain and suffering that comes with that. And if you really don't got it, Lord, why did you let this happen to me? Well, you said you got it. 1 Peter 5, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he wants to rule your life. Oh, I'm sorry, that's not what it says. It says because he cares for you. Are you in pain and confused and tired? Don't look to yourself, the world, or even me to be able to fix it. Because you're looking at me, I can barely figure out my own stuff. Certainly not long term without I'm going to point to him because he's the one that rescued me. That's who I'm going to point to. If you can't do it, well, I couldn't either. Listen to what David said. Here's the King of David. Here's a guy that really had it all, right? And what does he say? Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. We sing this song. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. This is another great man. Peter said, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. God said this through Isaiah, fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And Jesus himself said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. None of these verses can apply if you got it. You can't cast your cares upon him because you don't have any cares. I got it all together. You can't fear not, because I fear nothing, because I got it. You can't humble yourself because you're proud. Why come to him if you have it all? You got it all figured out. And when I say these things, I most say them to me, because I'm definitely in this category. God is with us, not just as a general idea, but he really, it's a relationship, and that relationship requires this kind of brokenness before him. I don't got this, Lord. I don't got it. I don't have it. I don't have it together. And that's when he's really can be with us, really work with us. And let's get to the one we're everyone's familiar with. Often this is talked about during Christmas, and you see it in Christmas cards. An example, it's the initial story of Jesus as Emmanuel. This is the story of how Joseph finds out about Jesus going to be born to Mary. So Mary and Joseph are engaged, if you don't know the story, but he finds out Mary's pregnant and that he was not in on that plan. So he's going to break off the engagement quietly. And so this is the verse where it talks about that. This is in Matthew 1:20, if you want to turn to that. And this is to Joseph. And said, "Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. We saw this. That's Isaiah, when he stood with his son before Ahaz. And he said, "Behold," this is a quote when it's in bold or it's in all caps, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translates means God with us. And this is the quote that they're quoting from is 700 years old. Isn't that amazing? When he stated it to Ahaz. So this prophecy is very important because of the name Emmanuel. It can mean nothing else but that. God with us. Jesus was and is God in the flesh and is walking among us. Verse in John that talks about this, I think we shared this earlier, is, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." God in the flesh, walking with humans. It really takes on a whole new meaning. As we will discover, this idea of God being close to His people or with His people or concerned about the daily life and as an initiator and a self-sacrifice for salvation is completely unique to Judeo Christianity. All others, God is far away, or the gods, or whatever it is. Just to show that this is just a couple of many verses that talk about that, but they're unique. In Genesis 26:3, "Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you, for to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father and Abraham." And in Job, "When the Almighty was yet with me, and my children were around me." The virgin birth concept appears in other stories, other religions, and other dead, particularly dead religions that are not around anymore. But the specific idea of God with us is exceptionally unique. And you can look that up in the Judeo-Christian faith. It was and is a specific plan that the Creator and His creation meet that He might reveal His true self and bring salvation to His people. That's through Jesus, through Emmanuel, through God with us, born into this world, lived a perfect life in this world, was crucified, dead and buried in this world, and rose again from the dead in this world to show that He was and is to come. He's got this, man. We shared this verse before. If you haven't seen it before, John 3:16, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him," this is kind of that broken part, "believes in Him, understands, no, Lord, You got this, believes in Him, should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through Him." What a unique, exceptionally unique idea. Everyone has a debt with God, and only Emmanuel could pay for it, which He did with His own life. That's Emmanuel. Also, God sent Himself to pay for this debt. So, I think it was Dean that said, Elohim is creator. No, there was, yeah. Creator and judge. So, He judged us and placed this judgment on His Son. That which we deserved. whom he loved, and he did that because he also cares for us or loved us. God is with us right now. And right now, I was thinking about if you haven't received that into your heart, I don't know everybody here, but if you haven't received that, maybe we can just close our eyes. You could do that. If you want to just recommit life, Lord, I want to open myself to you with us. We can do that too. We're just going to pray, and then I'm going to read something afterwards. Let's just pray. Lord God, thank you for your salvation. Thank you that you died for me. Thank you died for my sins. I didn't deserve that. You did that because you got it. I didn't got it. I don't have it. I never did. And I tried and tried and tried to do that on my own, and I never was able to do it. But you did. And I even now recommit my life to being with you, knowing that you're with me, and to continue to build or rebuild that relationship with you in prayer and in my walk with you, to tell others about it. And I ask that you would just help me with that. And quietly to yourself, you guys, you can just pray whatever you'd like in your own heart. I'll give you a couple minutes for that. Thank you, Lord, that you're with us and that you have it. Lord, we praise you and thank you for today. Amen. In closing, I wanted to... Here's another verse that talks about... You know, it's up there, too. Matthew 28:19-20. At the end of this, he says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples." This is his commission to us, what we call the Great Commission, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always. I am with you always. He is with us. Yesterday, I'm going to read this and then the music team can come up. This is from Faith Walker's Daylight's articles, and if you don't know, we have these over there. These are free. These are little devotionals that various pastors around our movement write, a daily kind of encouraging paragraph for people. This is by Stephen Scott Nelson, and this is about working for salvation. And this is the idea of between I got this myself or I don't got this. Who's got it? Who can do it? And this is the verse he quotes, Philippians 2:12-13. "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." This is Stephen talking. Referring to verse 12 above, the young missionary who sat in front of me in my apartment insisted that we must work for our salvation. I was a young college student at the time and would have been caught by his reasoning had I not known the rest of the verse. You see, he stopped short of reading the entire sentence. "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." The contents tells us that Paul was writing to those who were already saved, not unbelievers. But people who had God living in them. Paul wanted the Christians to work out what was already in them, to allow God in them to live his life through them. He was not saying one needed to work to earn his salvation or to save oneself. What a relief. He said that, I didn't. I think we Christians forget who lives in us. We get back on the treadmill of performance for God, trying to maintain his love, trying to prove we are worthy of His love, and also to impress others. Remember, we were saved by His grace. We did nothing to earn eternal life, and we can do nothing to maintain it. God is alive in you. Do you know the truth when it comes to salvation? Do you know that Scriptures teach about how to work for God, empowered by His grace and strength, and not on your own wisdom and power? Simply ask the Holy Spirit to control, empower, and freely live through you today. It is God who is at work with you. That is Emmanuel, God with us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for this time. Thank you we can recommit. For those that may have even received you in their heart, I praise you for that. And I thank you for that even now. Ask that we would continue to give our lives to you. Let you have it, because we don't. And understanding our true nature, that we might know you even better, and might know that you're really with us. In your name we pray. Amen.